Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad you're with us today at Southside. Hope that you've been uplifted by your worship so far. Hope you continue to be uplifted as the day goes on. As we turn our minds and our thoughts to the Word of God this morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Philippians, book of Philippians chapter 1. You may notice the interesting title. I hope this is interesting to you that I put on my lesson today, Lemon-Filled Donuts in Christ. Now, you'll be wondering where I came by that, and I'll try to make it clear as I come along, but I realize that sometimes life is going to hand us some bad times. And we sometimes refer to that as life giving you lemons in this world today. Life giving you lemons. And when life gives you lemons, what do? You make lemonade, don't you? That's what I've always been told. But you know what, folks? I'm not really all that fond of lemonade. I'm okay with it once in a while, but it's kind of high acid and sort of messes with my stomach a little bit. So I don't really care that much for lemonade. But there's one thing I do love that's made out of lemons. And that's that filling they put in lemon-filled donuts. You like that? I can eat that stuff by the spoonful without it. I don't care about the donut at all. I like the filling. Just take that filling out. And not too long back, I actually proposed marriage to Gail Hewling because she made a dessert that uses that lemon filling on top of the dessert. And it was so good, I thought, I could marry the person who made this. I found out it was Gail, and so she's already taken, and I am too. But anyway, I really prefer other lemon products to lemonade. So if life gives you lemons, in my mind, make some lemon pie filling. That's what you're going to do. And that'll make something really good. In many ways, the book of Philippians is a record of what the Apostle Paul did with a life full of lemons, all right? He has a really rough time in his life, a very, very difficult time in his life. But the book of Philippians is such an encouraging book because even though sometimes our life is sour, sometimes our life is bitter, sometimes his life was sour, sometimes his life was bitter, he still uses the opportunities to excel still more. Remember that I told you that the book to the Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, was a book about excelling still more, about giving everything you've got to the cause of Christ. And here is Paul as a prisoner of the Lord, and he's still taking that opportunity to excel still more. See, Paul was in bitter imprisonment at the time that he's writing this. Philippians 1 has numerous references to the fact that he was in prison, and I want to read all of those to you, sort of all clumped together here. But verse 7, verse 13, and 14, and verse 17 all have references to the fact that he was a prisoner for the Lord, incarcerated at the time that he was giving this letter, that he's writing this letter. It says, "For it is only right for me to feel, verse 7, this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Then drop down, if you will, to verse 13. Paul says, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known." And then the next verse, "Trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment." And then finally, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." All right, so four different times in the first chapter alone, Paul mentions the fact that he is imprisoned. And we think sometimes about Paul's imprisonment, and I just wonder if we really understand what the circumstances were surrounding his imprisonment for Christ at the time that he was in Rome. He was under house arrest. You find that in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, and then verse 30, where Luke says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And he stayed, in verse 30, he stayed for two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Now, folks, he was renting his own quarters, and that I think that's doubly kind of difficult for Paul. He's got no source of income, but he's got to rent his own quarters when he's there in Rome. But as he's renting these quarters, he's allowed to be in those quarters and receive folks, but he's chained to guards 24/7. Chained to guards 24/7. He's got chains around his wrists, probably his ankles at least, and he's chained so that he can't escape, even though escape was, of course, not at all what he wanted to do. He's under house arrest for two full years, so just imagine, if you will, being arrested and chained to a guard, morning, noon, evening, all day long, every day, 24/7, 365, you're chained to a guard all that time, and you never have any real peace of mind, no real time alone, no time really away from that guard. Just imagine, if you will, how trying that would be, and that sort of describes what Paul is going through as he is imprisoned for the Lord in Rome for that two-year period. We find especially interesting that he is guarded by the Praetorian Guard. And this is something that I want to describe a little better to you this morning. The Praetorian Guard was actually established by Augustus Caesar in 27 AD, was the first time that we find record of the Praetorian Guard being formed. While Julius Caesar did have some guards that were elite guards in his care, Augustus is the one who made the unit called the Praetorian Guard. It existed of up to 9,000 elite troops at any one given time. It was nine cohorts that could be up to 100 people per cohort. And so someplace around 9,000 elite troops. They were the personal bodyguards to the Caesar. They were paid triple wages because of their elite status, because of their high responsibilities for the Caesar, and because of that, they became over time very, very powerful politically. They were actually able and had the power by the time they were very, very long in the role of Praetorian Guard. They had the power to raise up and pull down Caesars. It's the Praetorian Guard that was involved in the year of the four Caesars. If you know anything about Roman history, it was the Praetorian Guard that was yanking down and putting up these Caesars, these false puppet Caesars, so quickly because of their own power. So these are the folks that are watching Paul. He's in the Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard is guarding him. And so he's chained to one of these guys who is one of the elite soldiers of the crown at all times. So let's look at Paul in chains for just a moment. From other passages that he mentions the chains. Now look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, for example. Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming, if I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "I am in chains." He's constantly chained. Some folks might think since he's renting his own quarters, he's just free to wander around in the quarters. He's just under house arrest. But he's under house arrest, and he's also chained to guards. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, I'll get the name out. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." I think we would be very, very hard-pressed to be of the same quality as the man Onesiphorus, because we see chains on a person and we think automatically they're criminals, right? And certainly there were many in the kingdom at the time that thought Paul was a criminal, thought he deserved everything he was getting, thought that he was unworthy of the gospel because he was in prison and chained up. But those who knew and understood the situation knew that that was not true. So Paul, as he's in this situation, says, "You know what, I'm in a terrible situation. I'm imprisoned. I can't go free. But I'm going to use this for the advancement of the gospel as best as I possibly can." Paul says the result of his being in prison actually resulted in a greater advance of the gospel. And I can't think of anyone here who would really want to be locked up or incarcerated for the sake of spreading the gospel. That's certainly what happened to Paul when he was incarcerated himself. I want you to notice back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Now, this is a really interesting passage, especially when you look at it in Greek, because the word progress there is the word prokope, which is a compound word from two different words, the word pros, which is forward, and the word koptos, which means to cut. So this word is most usually used, or first earliest used, to speak of the teams of axemen that would go ahead of the army of Rome and chop down trees so the army could advance with their equipment and whatever through wooded areas. So Paul is basically using a military term here to say, because I'm imprisoned by these Praetorian Guard and by the state of Rome, since I'm imprisoned here, I'm using that opportunity to cut forward the gospel, to advance the gospel, and it's advancing so wonderfully because of the chance that I have to be in chains. It's sort of hard sometimes when you're in the middle of a really difficult time to see the good in it. It's hard to see the lemonade or the lemon jello or the lemon filling or whatever it is you like from lemon. It's hard to see that sometimes when you're in the midst of the agony of that situation. But Paul saw it, certainly. He says, "You know, here I am, and I'm writing to you, church, to encourage you, and I'm encouraging you with this fact that because I'm in prison, the gospel is spreading even greater than it ever did before, spreading in places it might not ever reach otherwise." If you look at verse 13, also in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "So that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now this is really wonderful. He says, I'm locked up, and my being locked up for the cause of Christ is resulting in the gospel being spread, and it's spread not only to friends and family, but it's also spreading to the whole Praetorian Guard. Now if that means 9,000 men know about the gospel now that didn't know about it before, that's quite an accomplishment by Paul, all right? As they switch out every day, multiple times a day, new Praetorian Guard comes in. Paul preaches wherever he's at. He's continuing to preach. Even while they're locked to him, they can't do anything but listen to what Paul has to say, right? He's got himself a captive audience, even though he's the captive, right? So as he preaches and teaches, they hear this gospel. They're going telling their friends about it, the other Praetorian Guard. "Hey, did you hear what Paul said? Paul said this. The gospel is spreading." And then Paul says it also spread to everyone else. Now, everyone else, I've seen a lot of different commentaries on what people think by everyone else. It doesn't mean everybody in the whole world, obviously. But I think, and what it seems like from the context it means, is that other folks in Caesar's household are hearing this gospel being preached, and they're understanding the gospel as well. So Paul has received people from Caesar's household, the Praetorian Guard as well, and he's teaching them and preaching the gospel so that as they stay with Paul, they hear the gospel, they spread it throughout the kingdom, and all of Rome is hearing the gospel because Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Now, if I was in prison, I might be tempted just to stay to myself, to be quiet, to not try to make things even worse on myself. You know, who knows what I might do? Paul doesn't use those opportunities. He uses the opportunities to make lemonade when life hands him lemons, or to make lemon filling or whatever he's making. There's other advances as well. And I just want you to know that sometimes hardship is the time that God uses to make the kingdom grow the most. Sometimes it's hardship. I've heard all my life, and I believe that it's probably true, that the church dies in the cathedrals and thrives in the catacombs, right? I think that's right, because when Christians are really put up against the wall, when they really realize that it's stand up for Christ or die, they're going to stand up for Christ at those times and maybe not any other times. We need to stand up for Christ all the time, realize that all the time we're at war with Satan at every day of our lives, and realize that we have that opportunity to speak the Word of God every day. So we should be doing that. But Paul says his imprisonment results in even greater courage amongst the brethren in preaching the gospel. Look at verse 14. He says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. Now, as I read that, I'm wondering, what are these brethren seeing? They see Paul locked up in prison. They see Paul a prisoner for the Lord. How does that give them greater courage? Well, number one, I think they can realize that they are not locked up, and so they have opportunity to preach for God. So they're going to use that opportunity. But I also think they see how well Paul is being treated, even in Rome, where he could have been thrown down into the deepest, darkest dungeons and never heard of again. But he's being able to preach and teach the gospel and receive folks in and out of his house all the time. And that comes from God. I think they see God protecting Paul. If God can protect Paul in this way, God can protect me in this way. And the same is true for us. If God protected Paul, if God protected them, God will protect us as well, if we will just go and preach the gospel as we should all the time. Paul's imprisonment results in greater courage for the church, so that's another plus, because they learn to trust in God because of his imprisonment. So that the result is, Paul says, that Christ is proclaimed. Our entire life from first to last, should be a statement that Christ was proclaimed. From the time you come into Christ until the time that you go into the grave, you should be a proclaimer of the Word of Christ. Every one of us. Not just preachers, not just teachers, not just trained people, but everyone who's in Christ. So look at what Paul says here in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Now I skipped a few verses. I'm going to go back to them in just a minute. But he says, whether people are preaching in pretense or preaching in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and I'm going to rejoice in that preaching of Christ. Paul can be chained to a guard, having a hard time sleeping, having a hard time living, I'm sure, for 2 years. He can be chained to a guard, but yet he's still saying, I'm rejoicing even in the bitterness of my imprisonment and my chains, because Christ is proclaimed as a result of this imprisonment. Christ is proclaimed. That sums up the whole of Paul's life. I am here to proclaim Christ. I want you to notice one other word there. That is the word rejoice. Rejoice. Sing a song sometimes. Rejoice the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, again I say rejoice. And the whole song just says rejoice. But I wonder sometimes, are we rejoicing as we're singing the song? Are we rejoicing? I mean, I can sing that song with a frown on my face and still sing it. But these words have meaning, folks. Paul says, I am locked up for Christ, and I've got chains on my hands and on my feet, possibly. I'm chained up for Christ, but I'm rejoicing because Christ is being preached. That's the greatest thing in my whole life, is to see Christ preached. I am so proud, so glad, when I find people preaching Christ, Paul says. But I'm rejoicing, even in a hard time. That's making lemonade out of lemons, isn't it? Rejoice regardless. Even when additional embitterment and additional pain was brought to Paul, he was still rejoicing in Christ. Look at verses 15 through 17, because some of that pain was coming even from the brethren. Not all the pain was brought by the Romans. Some of the pain was brought by the brethren. So look in verses 15 to 17, which I skipped earlier, but I'm coming back to it now. It says, some of those who are preaching, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Can you imagine somebody so low down and dirty, rotten scoundrel that they would actually cause Paul more pain by preaching the gospel in pretense rather than in truth? Can you imagine that? I want you to understand right away that they're not preaching anything that's not true. They're preaching the gospel, accurately, preaching the gospel with Christ in mind. But they're doing so to cause pain for Paul. Now, how in the world can that come about? Well, I think I've imagined an opportunity where that could happen, a way that could happen. It has to do with how they use the message they're preaching to to bring negative light against Paul, even though what they're preaching is the true gospel. Is that possible? Well, imagine how they could preach the truth and still make Paul's life worse. Think about this. Preacher says, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords in Rome. And what's going to happen? Rome's going to come up and say, hey, what do you mean? Jesus is the king. Caesar's the only king. He's the only king there ever was. Caesar is God. And the preacher then says, well, you best speak to Paul about this because I got my message from him. And that's one way that they can make life miserable for Paul, by those folks who are saying, hey, Paul continues to preach somebody else's king. He stands against the kingdom of Caesar, and so he is a false teacher, and he's also a rabble-rouser. That can cause more pain for Paul than what was already being caused. So that's one scenario I can imagine in which that could happen. I'm sure there's others, but for some reason, there are some folks who just despise Paul, who are envious of Paul, envious of his ability, his power, his spirit, and so they're preaching the gospel. And even though they're preaching the gospel for bad things, they're still preaching the gospel. And Paul says, you know, even when they're causing me additional pain, I'm still rejoicing because of the message being preached. I know preachers who have quit their job because somebody spoke crossways to them. I know preachers who have refused to preach the gospel because people don't want to hear it. Paul preached even when people didn't want to hear it. Paul preached no matter what people wanted to hear. Paul preached the truth, and he's encouraging other folks to do the same. I think this is summed up best and what is Paul's real, true reason for living. From the time that he received the vision on the road to Damascus until the time that he went into the grave with probably his head cut off, from all that time, Paul had one great ambition, and that was just this. Verse 20. Sorry, let me get the slides. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, he says, and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul says, you know, my greatest ambition in life is to preach the gospel. My reason for living is to exalt in my body Christ. I wonder if we have that same attitude today. Is your reason for being here this morning that you want to exalt Christ? Is your reason for doing everything you do in your life because you want to exalt Christ in your body? Do you surrender yourself to Christ every day, or do you live mostly for yourself and occasionally for Jesus? See, Paul says, my greatest ambition is to make sure that when I'm dead, I've brought no shame on Christ Jesus. That with my very body, I've exalted him from life and from death. Paul wanted to make sure that he would do that. Paul had some limits in his life, and you will too. We're all given limits from time to time. Every one of us has some hardships. Every one of us has some down times. There are times when I've had in my ministry a time when I was so down that I thought, you know, I'm just going to quit preaching and go do something else. For some reason, I never did that. I never did it because I kept thinking, you know, this is just a season of downtime. And that's all it was. From time to time, I get down. From time to time, I think, well, I'm just going to quit. But every time, I say, you know, instead, I'm going to have some lemon donuts and go on. Time to time. What do you want to do with your lemons? Are you going to get down about it? Are you going to stop preaching Jesus because somebody might not want to listen to you? Or are you going to preach and teach Jesus no matter what comes because you're rejoicing that Jesus is using you in whatever situation you're in? I hope it's that latter thing. I hope you're preaching Christ wherever you're at. I hope even if your friends don't want to hear about Jesus, you're still living Jesus in your life. I hope you're showing folks Jesus by the way you behave yourself, by the things that you do in your life. I hope in every way, shape, and form, you're exalting Christ in your body now, because Christ will exalt you forever if you do. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, won't you make things right with the Lord today? Won't you come and put Jesus on in baptism, have your sins paid for with his blood, washed away in the waters of baptism? If you're ready for that, won't you come? We'll help you with that. If there's anything else we can do for you, if we can pray for you, if we can help you in any way, physically, whatever we can do for you, let us know at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.